Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is God's will for your life? In the third petition, we pray, "Your will be done." But it raises the question, what is God's will? How can we know what God wants us to do? Perhaps you can think of that question, especially at times in your life where you have a big decision to make. Maybe you have to choose about where to move, to go here or there, or what job to take. Do you take this one or do you take that one? Or maybe this question comes up in the normal routines of life. You are at school or at work, at home, week by week, month by month, year by year, and you can start to wonder, is this really God's will for my life? Maybe I missed out on God's will for my life. Maybe God wanted something different for me. So when we pray the third petition, it raises the question, what are we praying for? How can we know what God's will is? Well, beloved, in a few places in Scripture, God's will is spelled out very clearly. It's clearly defined for us. It's stated as clear as can be. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18 is one of those places. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God. This is what God wants you to do. Joy, prayer, thankfulness. Three commands and a reason. It's beautiful. It's uplifting. It's the perfect thing to put on a piece of Christian decor. It's something you could get printed on a canvas. A list of rules for our house. In our house, we rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. We give thanks in all circumstances. You could hang it right up in the kitchen. But if you did that, would it fit its surroundings? Would it match your life? Dinner is burning on the stove. The house is a mess. The kids are cranky and fighting, and your husband is late. And on the wall it says, "Rejoice always." Does it fit? Maybe you should put it in the living room, above the couch, perhaps where you sit and watch TV for a couple hours each night. Pray without ceasing. Does it belong there? Maybe we should just put it in the garage, where you work on the car, a bolt is seized, and the head snaps off, and on the wall it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Beloved, this is God's will for our lives. Joy, prayer, and thankfulness. But how are we to do this? The truth is, our lives are not characterized by these things. We don't naturally do these things. We struggle to do God's will for us. And so that's why God commands us to pray the third petition. Christ teaches us, this is how you should pray. You should pray that God would work these things in your heart. And the good news is that once we consider what God has done for us in Christ, we do have reason to rejoice always. We are enabled to pray without ceasing. And we can even give thanks in all circumstances. There's an encouragement here, and there's also a command. And so I bring God's word to you with this theme: live out God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We will see in the first place, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Two words. The first, rejoice. What does this mean? Be happy? Paste on a smile? No, this is not a call for shallow happiness. This is a call to joy, deep joy, long-lasting joy. That's God's will for us. This joy, this is the feeling of the man who found his lost sheep. It's the joy of the father whose prodigal son returned home. This joy, this is deep, unparalleled. It's the joy of the disciples when they found that their master was not dead, but that he was alive. Joy is a feeling of deep pleasure and happiness. Rejoice always. But how? What about our circumstances? How can the author of Scripture command us to rejoice? Is this even realistic? What does this actually mean? This command can seem difficult, even impossible, uncertain at some times. Well, beloved, if it would have seemed difficult for us, it would have seemed even more difficult for the Thessalonians to whom it first came. Because it comes in the context of a letter to people who are in persecution and grief. The Thessalonians, they faced opposition. We read about that in Acts chapter 17. Their third church service was broken up by a riot. The people in the city of Thessalonica, the unbelievers, the Jews, they were so hostile to the Christians that they even followed Paul and Silas to Berea to stir up opposition there. Paul speaks of these experiences earlier in the letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians, they were persecuted. And yet Paul calls them to rejoice always. This command, it would have been difficult for them too. And not just a little difficult. On top of this, the Thessalonians were struggling with grief and loss. There was those in the congregation who had recently passed away. Paul wrote to assure them of the resurrection of the dead in chapter 4. He did not want them to be informed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. The Thessalonians, they were reeling from a funeral. Persecution, grief. Paul tells these tear-stained Thessalonians to rejoice always. Rejoice always? Is it possible? No exceptions? Given the circumstances, how could Paul say that? Well, beloved, he had a very good reason. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for your life. Before we get to the how you actually do this, we have to deal with the why. And Paul's reason, why, it's the will of God. For, because, this is the reason. Why do you have to rejoice always? Because this is God's will for you. This is what God wants you to do. God had a plan for the Thessalonians. He was going somewhere with them. That's what comes out in this word will, God's will, his plan, his purpose for them. This is what he wants them to do. And what is he doing with them? Well, he's doing two things. First, he's sanctifying them in order that, second, he might bring them into his kingdom. God wants the Thessalonians to be sanctified, to live anew, a holy life, different from how they used to live. We find this earlier in the book. It's plain in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's why the Thessalonians should rejoice always. God is making them new people who can rejoice always. He's making them into people whose joy does not rest on outward things like peace and prosperity. But no, he's making them into people who can rejoice in the face of persecution, in the face of riots. He's making them people who can rejoice in these things because they were destined, as we see in verse 9 of chapter 5, not for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God was coming to bring them into heaven, into his eternal kingdom. That is why they were to rejoice always. This comes back again and again throughout the book. If you look through the book of Thessalonians, every chapter, the end of every chapter, mentions the return of Christ. Paul says to the Thessalonians, the reason why you should rejoice always, how do you do that? By looking at what God is doing for you. Look at Christ. He's about to return. He's about to come to take you home. And looking at that, that gives you the strength in the midst of your circumstances, no matter how difficult they may be, that gives you the strength to rejoice always. So that raises a question for us. Why should we rejoice always? And beloved, the truth for the Thessalonians, it's the same for us. Why do we rejoice always? How do we live out God's will in this? Because God is sanctifying us, making us into new people. And by doing that, he's bringing us into his kingdom. God has destined us for salvation. He's given us the promise that we will enter into his eternal kingdom. And if we respond in faith, that promise is ours. That is why he calls us to rejoice always. Well, this raises the question, how do you actually do that? How do you do that? Pain? Death? How are we to rejoice always? Beloved, turn with me to the beginning of the Lord's Day. Our confession summarizes the answer, your will be done, that is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will, and without any murmuring, obey your will, for it alone is good. How do you rejoice always? You have to deny your own will. In the face of difficult circumstances, it's so natural for us to rebel, to complain, to be bitter about things. That's our natural tendency. Yet we're called to deny that, to put that to death, not to go there, not to entertain these bitter thoughts, but instead to obey God's will, to rejoice always, to remember the return of Christ, that he is coming soon. And remembering that, to hold on to that hope, even in the face of difficult circumstances. The truth is, we can't do this on our own strength. We need the help of God. We can only do this through constant prayer. And that brings us to our second point, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There we have God's will again. It's clearly stated. So when we pray the third petition, your will be done, we are praying that we might pray more. God wants us to become a prayerful people. That's God's will for us. So what is prayer? To pray, that's to communicate with God, to talk to God, to relate to God, to spend time in fellowship with God, to ask God for what we need, and to thank him for the gifts that he has given us. That's what prayer is. And we're not just to pray, we are to pray without ceasing, without giving up, even when we're tired, even when it seems like answers are not coming, even when it seems like heaven is closed. Once there was a city, and in this city was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in this city, and this widow kept coming to the judge and saying, grant me justice against my adversary. For a while, the judge refused. But afterward, he said to himself, I neither fear God nor respect man. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Pray without ceasing. This widow, she was a picture of persistence. She was unceasing. She kept coming to the judge. She would not let up. She would not take no for an answer. And as you may know, this story is a parable which our Lord Jesus gave to his disciples to encourage them to pray without ceasing. And what did he say about the widow's persistence? Luke 18, verse 6. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice and speedily. The purpose of this parable was to encourage his disciples to pray without ceasing, to pray and never give up. He encourages them, God will not ignore our prayers when they come to him. God will grant us justice, and quickly. Constant prayer. That's the way we get the strength to rejoice always. Think of Paul, whipped, beaten, slandered, hailed with stones until he was nearly dead. He is a picture of what it looks like to pray without ceasing. He was a picture of what it looks like to rejoice always, and he did that by praying without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And later in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. We thank God constantly for this. You may wonder, how is it possible to pray without ceasing? What about the other parts of life? Is it not necessary to stop praying and to start working? You cannot pray all the time. That's impractical. Well, constant prayer is like a continual conversation. You can think of it like having a conversation with someone on the phone while you're working around the house. On the phone, you're talking to God. That is prayer. God is always on the line. Yet at the same time, you're dealing with all the other things in life. Doing the dishes, folding the laundry. Your conversation is continuous. You never stop talking. But as things come up in life, you deal with them. But in the background, there's always this conversation with God. That's a picture of what it's like to pray without ceasing. I once had a conversation with a Christian who was an example of this. She explained to me what she did. She said, I talk to God throughout the day. When things happen or I have thoughts, I share them with God. You might think I'm a bit strange, but that is what I do. Her life was lived in relationship to God. Like a carefree child, she brought everything before him. It was especially striking because she worked with the police as a first responder in situations of domestic violence and extreme brokenness. But she didn't carry it alone. She brought all the pain to God. She prayed unceasingly. Now we may wrestle with the fact that by nature, we are not prayerful. We like to do things ourselves in our own strength. Or it may seem that prayer is hopeless. It accomplishes nothing. It's true. Prayer is not natural for us. And yet, prayer is God's will for us. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God for you. The way we do this is that we must ask God to help us to become like this. That's why God teaches us in the third petition, your will be done. Pray How do you become a more prayerful person? Well, you ask God to make you a more prayerful person. And God promises that those who ask for these things, He will hear whatever they ask Him. To encourage us in this also, brothers and sisters, remember Christ's return. Jesus Christ, He's coming back to answer all our prayers, to fulfill our deepest longings, to remove all our disappointments, all the brokenness in life, all the sickness, the pain, and the sadness. Think of the persecution and the funerals that the Thessalonians faced. Jesus Christ, He's coming to take it all away. In Revelation 22, verse 7, Jesus Christ Himself says, "Behold, I am coming soon." And in Revelation 21, verse 3, God tells us what it will be like when Christ returns. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Beloved, we don't have to feel guilty about this command to pray always, as if it's a burden. We don't have to feel guilty for our weak and our flimsy prayers. We don't have to try work harder, as if one day we'll get at the prayer life that God requires of us. No, we must simply remember Jesus Christ on the throne. Bring your grief, your struggles, your daily work, the faith of your loved ones before God. Ask Him for what you need each day. And remember that He is coming soon. Remember that He's coming to answer all the unanswered prayers of His people. Remember that He will sanctify you completely and bring you into His kingdom. And as you remember, give thanks. This brings us to our third point. Give thanks in all circumstances. Again, beloved, sometimes it's true. We can wonder what God's will is for our lives. We can wish for a wet fleece, a clear answer to prayer that spells out the answer to the problem that we face. To move here or not. To take this job or not. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, God's will for us is clearly spelled out in these verses. What should we do? How should we live? By giving thanks in all circumstances. In all areas of life, this is what you are to do. In health, in sickness, in riches, in poverty, whether you're out in the fields or you're downtown, give thanks to God in all circumstances. Again, this command, it's so unnatural. If you talk to someone on the street, giving thanks makes sense only half the time. When things are good, when they're healthy and they're wealthy, being grateful makes sense. But in sickness, in poverty, in stress, what do you get to give thanks for then? Why give thanks? Even as Christians, this can so affect our attitude. When things are going well, we're happy. But what about when things go wrong? When relationships are lost? When money is lost? What have we to be thankful for? How does thankfulness fit in? Again, beloved, remember the why that was mentioned earlier. God is sanctifying us. He's making us into new people. And praying the third petition is part of that process. We need God to change us, to make us into new people. We need to pray that God's will would be done. God sometimes uses these difficult circumstances to clear our minds, to help us focus on what truly matters, to bring what God is doing front and center. Indeed, it's sometimes the painful circumstances that makes what we have in Christ more clear. This is what Paul reminds the Thessalonians of. In the context of pain and loss and persecution, Paul reminds the Thessalonians about what God has done for them. He's loved them. He's chosen them. He's destined them for his own kingdom and glory. He's raised his son from the dead, whose return they await. These things, these spiritual realities, they are unchanging. They're true. What God has promised will happen. And the hope that comes from this is splashed all over our passage. That's why we're called to give thanks in all circumstances, in the good days and the bad days. So what does this look like? How do we do this? Well, we pray that God may make us into thankful people. We pray that God may work in us by his Holy Spirit. This transformation, changing us into new people who can be thankful even in the face of difficulty, that's a work of God by his Holy Spirit. And in the second place, after we pray these things, we are called to be diligent in our daily calling. That's what the Catechism highlights. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. How do you show your thankfulness always? Well, obedience shows thankfulness. If God has called you to be a parent, obediently raising your children is a way that you show thankfulness to him. If God has called you to be a child, obediently listening to your parents is the way that you show thankfulness to God. If God has called you to be an accountant, obediently doing the taxes is the way that you show thankfulness to God. Obedience in all the circumstances of life, wherever God calls us, that's how we show thankfulness always. Beloved, God wants us to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful people. That's his will for us, even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult. We can only do this by asking him to change us and by focusing our eyes on what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. He's given us everything in Jesus Christ. He's destined us for salvation. He's promised to sanctify us, and he's doing so, even in the midst of all the challenges we face. So these commands, they do belong in our homes, prominently in our homes. Hang up the piece of decor with these verses on it. May our homes be full of joyful, thankful, and prayerful people who focus their eyes on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.